How many of you feel favored today? Only a couple. Wow. Maybe we need to have a healing service. Every day we walk in God's favor, whether we are aware of it or not. God's general favor, his general grace, is upon each one of us every day. The very fact that we breathe, that we get up out of our beds, that you can blink your eyes, that you can move your fingers, that you can say, I love you to those that you care for. That's God's grace. That's God's favor. But how gracious is God? How favorable is God to us? That's a question. Look at Matthew 20. We see in Matthew 20 that we have a situation. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. To those men, he said, you also go to my vineyard and I'll give you whatever is right. So off they went. About noon and at 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went and found others standing around and said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they said to him. You also go to my vineyard, he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. When those who were hired, about 5, came, they each received 1 denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day and the burning heat. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first last. May the Lord add blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Interesting, that last statement. I'm sure many of you could quote that. So the last will be first and the first will be last. What does it mean? What's the importance of that? What's the significance? Well, if you turn back in your Bibles into chapter 19, the last verse in chapter 19, what does it say? It says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. It's a continuation from the previous exposition, from what Jesus was saying. And whenever something repeats in Scripture, it's a signal to us to stop and pay attention. This has been repeated. What does this mean? Well, the thing is that Peter and the disciples were asking Jesus, right? Who is in the kingdom? What matters? Who will inherit? What about the possessions? Will a rich person get into heaven? Will a poor person get into heaven? Will they sit on the same level in heaven? Because, you know, us human beings, we're all about measurements and standards, right? We like to measure things. We even measure time. Everything boils down to the dollar and how much time costs in money. We like to measure things. This whole room was measured when it was built. Why? Well, so we know that it would stand. So we know the capacity that it could hold. So we knew how much material to actually cut. Will it be good enough? The disciples are saying, who is good enough? Who makes the cut? Well, surely the person who puts in all the work. Surely the master will love the person who works a full day much more than a person who works 1 hour. See, this is the parable here. I don't think this is how you would operate your business. Jesus isn't talking about business principles. But yet he's talking about life principles. He's talking about an overly generous owner who cares about the worker on the corner. He cares about the workers on the corner, and he cares about their families. He cares about their sons and daughters. He cares if they have enough food to eat, that there's bread on the table. The owner, he goes out and he hires some men, some people to work in his field from 9 to 5, from 9 to 6. It was actually a 12-hour day that they worked back then. And at the end of the day, the expectation was is that the owner would pay each person after the day's work. And a denarius was the equivalent of a day's work. So, 12-hour day. People were poor back then. People that worked in the field, that worked the way that they would work, they were more likely poor. And they could not go a day without payment, because that payment at the end of the day was what they would put food on the table with when they came home. So it was a paycheck to paycheck situation. But it was a payday to a payday situation each day. Well, the overly generous owner, he goes out and he hires people, and then he goes back and hires some more people, and then he goes back and hires some more people. And pretty soon, he's hiring people all through the day. Tells you about the manager. He doesn't avoid the place where people would be hanging out on the corner, waiting for someone to hire them, so that they might put food on the table. He intentionally goes back to that same location and sees more people standing there, more people standing there, more people standing, keeps on hiring them and bringing them to his field. Even up until 1 hour before, 5 o'clock. 6 o'clock is quitting time. And he says, go into the field and work, and I will pay you the same wage that somebody that has put in a full 12 hours does. How many of you are going, that's not fair? Hey, you stop and read the story and you go, wow, I would have so many people lined up complaining to me, right? That you're paying him the same that you're paying me, and I work 12 hours. We hear a lot of that today. We hear a lot of that in sports. People sign their contracts, and it's like they sign for $7 million, but then the next guy that didn't do as so well as them, scored less points, signs for $8 million. What happens? Renegotiation. We need to work my contract out again because I scored more points than he did. And I'm holding out until I get my money, until I get paid. What I think is fair. I wonder how many of those players, coaches, managers would appreciate this parable. If you took it back to them and said, excuse me, sir, when you signed your contract, a $7 million contract, you thought it was a pretty good contract, right? Yeah, well, yeah, it was great. Honor your contract. That's what God would say. Honor your contract. But, no buts. He says, if I want to be gracious to the plunger, to the plugger, to the grinder, that's maybe scored 30 goals less than you, but he puts everybody into the boards, and he frees the ice for you, and it makes it possible for you to do what you do. If I decide I want to pay him $8 million, what's that to you? That's what Jesus is saying. What's it to you if I want to be gracious to this person? It says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? Today we want to tell people how to run their business. Today our culture has become so entitled that I should get paid the same as the owner of the business. Well, frankly, you haven't put the capital or the risk in place that the owner has. The owner can decide how gracious he wants to be or she wants to be or not be. It's their decision. It's their business. But that's not how it works. But that's how it works in God's economy. He decides who he's going to be gracious to and who he's not going to be gracious to. How much he's going to be gracious to one compared to the other. That's his favor. That's his privilege. But it still doesn't seem right. It still isn't fair. Well, who determines what's fair? Here's some questions that we have out of this scripture passage, this parable that maybe is floating around in your mind. Does loyal service to God guarantee greater rewards? See, who's Jesus talking to here? He's talking to the disciples, but he's also talking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees. Who are the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees? They were the religious people of the day. They were the leaders. They were the ones that served in the temple. They were the ones that taught in the temple. They're the ones that kept people in sync with the law. And they did all these things. And quite often they would say, the more things that you do, the better you keep the law, the closer you are to God, and the better rewards you get. What's wrong with that? The center isn't God anymore. The center is me. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? If I put so much work into the day, how much reward am I going to get? Again, it's man measuring things. Right? We measure. Well, surely indeed, somebody on the field is going to get a way better reward than someone ministering at home. Not necessarily. Does my generosity transcend the human idea of fairness? What's your idea of generosity? What's our idea of favor? Does it transcend the idea of human fairness? An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, if they got that, I should get that and more. That's only fair. What is in it for me if I choose to make Jesus Lord and follow him? My life will be way and far better. Correct? Some ways. Not always and always. Some people may have been sold a false bill of sale that says everything afterwards will be peaches and cream. That's not the case. Usually not the case, because God's in the work of transforming people's hearts, transforming people's minds to be more and more like him. And that means work. That means drilling down. That means getting rid of all the impurities out of the gold. The Apostle Paul would never say, "My life was easy walking with the Lord." But he would say, "My life was so much better. I wouldn't trade it for a penny or $1 million. Or if we stay with our illustration, $7 million. Further questions? Is God's grace fair? Is his justice fair? Is God's favor fair? Some of us would say no. There's a lot of times I don't feel it's fair at all, because I have to suffer while that other person isn't suffering. We talked about Lazarus and Abraham. Lazarus probably most likely would say, "This isn't fair." But then we saw out of that what happened. The rich man was in a place of torment, and Lazarus was beside Father Abraham in a place of comfort. And the judgment was, Jesus said, "Well, you lived in your life of luxury, and you got what you wanted during that part of life, and now Lazarus is going to be comforted in the later part of life." Are the day laborers loveless and unmerciful? Why or why not? Those that work the whole day and they come and complain to the manager and they say, "Hey, they got a denarius, you paid them the same that you paid us. That's not fair. We deserve more." Are they being unmerciful? Are they being unreasonable? Are they being loveless? No. The manager says, "Hey, you signed on the contract that you would work for a day's wage. And that's what we agreed to, and that's what I'm going to pay you." And they're going in the background, "Oh, I should have held out for more." Well, then I guess you just won't eat. Are we more under law in our thinking and actions, or more under grace? Here's a key thing. The law was put in place to guard us from destroying ourselves. God put that in place. But in under law thinking, everything has to equal. Everything has to be fair. Everything just has to be just right. And God is about law, but he's also about grace. If God was only about law, then none of us would be saved. None of us would have paradise. None of us would have eternal life, because we all fall short of the glory of God because we've all sinned. And if we really want to follow law, then there is no redemption for those that break the law. But God said, "No, I am about grace. And I'm very gracious, very loving, very favorable. Even though when you were sinners, I still loved you. I still provided a way for you." Well, that's not fair. I preached this sermon a long time ago about grace. And I used an illustration of Saddam Hussein. Remember who he was? The dictator in Iraq. And I remember the day that they caught Saddam, and then they put him to death. And I said to the people, because of all the atrocities he had committed, I said, what if Saddam Hussein accepted the Lord before he died? How would you feel about that? If you met Saddam in heaven, how would you feel? Would you go over to God and say, hey, we can't share the same place? That's not fair. See, the thing is we got this standard, this measurement of sin in our minds, that this is sin, but this really isn't sin. And we have this scale from 1 to 10. You know, tell a little white lie, that's on the scale of 1. But I mean, to commit adultery is a scale of 10. Unfortunately, God takes that scale and he says no. He says that's all sin. It's all falling short of God. Whether you tell a lie or whether you commit some heinous act, even murder, it's all sin. And Jesus didn't die millions of times for a murderer and only one time for a liar. He died once for all sin. Therefore, it is all equal. Man, there's so much talk about equality today. We all got to be equal, right? Well, under God, we are all equal already. We all fallen short of the glory of God, so we're all sinners. I don't know what's more equal or equality than that. And then in the same boat, we all have the chance to accept Jesus and believe in Jesus and be redeemed from sin and have eternal life. That's equality. Am I promised prosperity if I serve God greatly? Where is this going? This goes in the prosperity gospel, which we don't preach, which we don't support. Prosperity gospel, if you do this, God will give you this. If you send in $1,000, God's going to bless you. But if you send in $2,000, he's really going to bless you. No, that's prosperity gospel. Because Paul would never say that. The 12 apostles that were walking with Jesus would never say he said that. He said, actually, you know the opposite. That the more work you do, the closer you get to God, the harder Satan's going to fight you. And probably the more trials and temptations you might have. Because you're doing great things for the kingdom. Am I promised prosperity if I serve God greatly? He says, I will always be with you. I always walk with you. I'll never abandon you. Now, if you want to talk about crowns, there's crowns in heaven. Some may get lots of crowns. Some may get a few crowns. And it says some may enter heaven with fire on their coattails. But God never promised you prosperity materially. He promised you prosperity eternally. God's sovereignty means he has the right to do with his resources as he desires. Question, who's the potter and who's the clay? God's the potter. We are the clay. So that means us. He has his right to do with us as he desires, whether good or whether bad. But we do know in God's economy that everything he does for us is good. Scripture says so. It may not feel like it at the time, but then whose eyes are we looking this through? Ours or God's? The Apostle Paul and the disciples surely maybe asked that question at one time or another as they were being tortured, as they were being put to death. Did they say, this isn't worth it? No, they went to glory and said, everything's worth him. So why does everyone have to be paid the same is the question I had. Do we all have to be paid the same? Well, the truth be known, no. Because it's God's economy, not man's. Are you entitled to be paid equally? That's a big question today. That's a big word today. And they've divided it amongst the sexes as well. I'm not going to get into that whole debate. But these are men worldly questions. Concerned about riches, and we are supposed to be concerned about what? Concerned about the kingdom, about God. He knows what we need, and he will give us what we need, not necessarily what we want. One is due their fair wages for work done. God says, look, the pay that you withheld from the workers who reaped your fields cries out, and the outcry of the harvesters has reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. You're not fair in your pay. The Lord hears. The Lord knows. Jeremiah 22:13, woe for the one who builds his palace through unrighteousness, his upper rooms through injustice, who makes his fellow man serve without pay and will not give him his wages. There is a day of retribution. Colossians 4:1, masters, supply your slaves with what is right and fair, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker is worthy of his wages. What's the thing about the ox? Anybody asking that question? What's the thing with the ox? Well, as the ox works, the ox gets hungry. And the ox would eat as he pulled. Do you strike the ox and say, don't eat the food, don't eat the food, don't eat the food? No. The ox needs to eat as he works in order to keep his strength, in order to keep going. Same thing applies. The worker is worth his wages. Don't deny a worker his wages. At the end of the day, pay him his wages. Don't refuse not to pay his wages, because you know what? He depends on those wages. He's got to feed his family for those wages. He's got to give himself strength for the next day so he can work for you for those wages. Their economy back in Israel during this time was very different compared to our economy. It's very agrarian. Deuteronomy 24:14-15, out of the law of Moses. Do not oppress a hired hand who is poor and needy, whether one of your brothers or one of your foreigners residing within a town in your land. You are still to pay him his wages each day before the sun sets, because he is poor and depends on them. Otherwise, he will cry out to the Lord against you, and you will be held guilty. So there is accountability. There is accountability. So the question is this: are we jealous of God's grace and generosity? Are we jealous of God's grace and generosity? We may think that we're angry at the person that received better than us, but we actually have an issue with the one that gave it in God. That's jealousy. It's misplaced anger. You're angry at the person who received the favor when we should be actually angry at the person that gave the favor. That's what jealousy is. Because I didn't get it. Jealousy, what one has, receives, is what we want. See that in professional sports all the time. Well, look, this guy got $7 million. I'm only getting six. I want more. Interesting point on that. You can tell I like hockey. I like sports. Do you ever hear of a player going, I scored 30 less points this year. So I'll tell you what, I'm going to give you a discount. I'm going to give you $2 million back. Never hear that about the manager. I'm going to give you $2 million back because I didn't do as well this year. Okay, parable of the lost brother. The lost prodigal brother. Okay, we got the prodigal son who goes out and he demands of his father his inheritance and he takes it and he goes and lives wild in the big city. Blows it all. To such a point that he has to live and feed the pigs and he desires to eat the cobs of the pigs. And you have to understand something about this story is that this is in a Jewish context. This is a Jewish son working with pigs, the unclean. You were not to touch pigs. You couldn't eat pork. You were deemed unclean. This son is at the lowest of his low. And he says, maybe if I go home to my father and I beg, and I'm sorry, very sorry, he'll accept me back as one of his servants. Not a son, but as a servant. And so he heads back to his father, but his father sees him a long way off, and the son's probably practicing what he's going to say to his father, but his father gets to him first and says, oh, my son, you're back. Welcome home. Give him shoes, give him sandals, give him the best robe, put the ring on his finger. My son has returned. He didn't say my slave has returned. He said my son has returned. Story of the prodigal son doesn't stop there. Because it continues on with the older brother who stayed at home, who's working at home, that has done nothing wrong with his father. He's done everything that his father has ever wanted him to do. He stays at home. He's the good boy. But then he hears a party going on. His father kills the young calf and puts a party on, and the brother discovers, what's going on? Oh, your brother has returned, and your father's throwing a party. The son goes ballistic. The father hears about it, goes out. Son, come on in. He's like, not a chance. How can you welcome back your son that has blown his inheritance and gone and lived it up and lived with prostitutes? How can you do that? Interesting, these two parables, very much the same. As they talk about the graciousness and the favor of the Father. Am I jealous of God's graciousness and His grace? That's not fair. I have worked so long for you. This is what the older brother says. But he replied to his father, look, I have been slaving many years for you. And I've never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you slaughter the fattened calf for him. Can you hear, feel, and sense and taste the dripping derision, disdain? I've been slaving for you for years. I haven't been serving you. I've been slaving for you. I'm a slave. And then this son of yours, he doesn't say, my brother. He says, this son of yours, he's already disowned him. Do we come to God this way sometimes? None of us are going to confess after that. But yeah, come to him and say, really? You're going to bless him that way? And I'm sitting here doing this, suffering, working so hard, and you do this? Really? I've been there. I've said that many times. What was the oldest brother's attitude? How did he feel? Injustice was done. He was bitter. He resented his brother. He resented his father. He felt in bondage to serve and obey his father. That's what the word slave means. He was in bondage to serve and obey his brother. His father, he had to do it. Well, the truth be known, he didn't have to do it. But he saw it as a job, not as a loving relationship. How do we see our relationship with God? Is it a loving relationship, or is it a relationship of law of do's and don'ts that I have to obey in order to get into heaven? What's the relationship? Is this how we feel towards God? Are we jealous of God's grace and his generosity? We can admit it. We can confess it. I've been there, and I will get there, I'm sure, in future days. But I need this reminder of what Jesus did on the cross. That we should receive such grace, such favor at the cross. Are we jealous of the grace and generosity of Jesus at the cross? That in fact, his act of favor was for everyone. See, Jesus ultimately, who is he talking to in this? The disciples and the Pharisees. And he was saying essentially to the Pharisees and the scribes, what? You're the older brother. You don't understand my grace. You don't understand my love. You don't understand God. Because God is a God of grace and favor and love. And it may be incomprehensible, because the Pharisees and scribes' complaint was, this man, Jesus, welcomes and eats with sinners. I'm a sinner, and I'm thankful that he does eat with me. They had no appreciation of the Father's love. They had no sympathy for the sinner. They resented that Jesus would welcome all people to his banqueting table. That's the parable before this one. Is the parable of the banqueting table. Jesus sends out the invitation. The Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has come. The table is set. Come and meet him. And no one comes. The religious leaders, they don't come. Because they didn't recognize him. He didn't look the way that they thought he would look. So what does Jesus say? He says, go to all the byways and highways. Go to all the alleyways and send the invitation to everyone. Not just the sons of Abraham from Israel, but the future sons and daughters of the king throughout the land. Gentiles and Jews. Everyone. They resented that the prodigal son was totally forgiven And they, in fact, were acting like and being the older brother. They resented the 11th hour labor being paid the same as they were. Grace free to everybody. They were self-righteous. Truth. How we respond in situations, circumstances, and conditions reveals our hearts. Situations, circumstances, and conditions often reveal sin in our heart that we did not know was or is there. What sin do I need to deal with in my heart? And one of the biggest ones is jealousy. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard one. And I know I've fallen very many times this way. Being the older brother and feeling injustice and unfairness. And the truth is, I'm jealous about how gracious and loving you are. Father, forgive me. Forgive us. Let us come into your kingdom and embrace who you are. A God of favor. This is your nature. A God of grace. And we love you for it. Teach us to love you this way. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.